We'll wait just a moment for everybody to come in. Well, as you know, Pope Francis has issued his new encyclical, and I'm going to do an 8-point rundown of the main points that Francis covers. The first point is this a valid encyclical? Is this actually a Catholic encyclical? I think you may be surprised by what I have to say about that. Number two, we'll look at what Francis says about racism on the political stage in the world and his thoughts on that. We'll look at interreligious relations. This is ecumenism and how Pope Francis understands Catholicism, Christianity, and Jesus Christ in relationship to other religions. You may or may not be surprised about what he says and what I'm going to say. Then I'm going to look at the issue of immigration and private property, because for Francis, he sees these as basically the same thing. And so we'll cover those together. We'll look at his section on liberty and the statement that's getting a lot of attention by people, where he links together liberty, equality, and fraternity. Of course, this is the mantra of the French Revolution. It is the trinity of goals of Freemasonry. So it's troublesome, of course, to see Pope Francis grouping all that together. We'll also look at death penalty and just war. And as I suspected, Francis is now linking the two. He sees death penalty as inadmissible, and now he's moving to phase two, so that just war is also inadmissible. In fact, there's a footnote in which he explicitly denies the just war theory of St. Augustine. I haven't seen anyone notice that yet, but as I was reading that section, I looked down on the footnote, and I saw him rejecting St. Augustine on that, which is mind-blowing. And then last of all, the eighth point that I'll cover today is United Nations, international politics, but in particular, the way that Pope Francis sees the United Nations as something wonderful, as something good, as something that should not be, in his words, Francis says, should not be delegitimized. That's his words. He wants that. So in order to accompany us on our way today, I have two photos of Pope Francis. I have one of holding the blasphemous sickle and hammer crucifix that he received in South America. And then on the other side, you'll see something from exactly 1 year ago, and that is Pope Francis hosting and overseeing a Pachamama idol ceremony in the Vatican Garden, where people got on their hands and knees and put their face to the earth and worshiped an idol of Mother Earth. And both of these symbols on both sides of me, Francis holding communism with Christ on it, and then Francis in the Vatican Gardens, the very heart of our church, overseeing idolatry with Pachamamas. This pretty much says it all. And things are really bad here. I don't want to make this video today. I didn't even want to read this encyclical. It confirms everything that I suspect. Real quick, before we get started, I want to share with you a countdown of words. I'm going to put this on the screen. This document has 43,000 words. 43,000 words. So that's a lot. I believe this is his longest encyclical. I didn't compare it, but it feels like the longest. And I'm going to throw something up on the screen that I find rather offensive. I'm not the first one to notice this. So there's 43,000 words in the document. Look at this. God the Father is mentioned 0, Jesus Christ 2 times, Holy Spirit twice. This document is not about our faith. This document is not about the Trinity and not about Catholicism. It's about humanism, it's about globalism, naturalism, etc. And I'm going to begin by giving just a quick theological analysis of the temptation of all humans from Adam and Eve to our own day. It's also the temptation of Satan, and it is to look to our own nature without God, without the Trinity, without the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, without baptism, which is the way we come to be united to the Trinity, and to look to our own nature to fulfill us, to lift us up, to heal us, to make us happy, ultimately to unite us to God, to look at our own nature and not to look to the divine nature, not to look at the participation in the life of God, which we call sacramental grace. So Satan himself wanted to elevate himself to be like a God, and he did through his pride by harnessing his own nature, and of course he failed. And then he gave that same lie to Adam and Eve, saying, you guys can become gods too by your own nature, not by obeying God, not being in communion, not being in relationship with God. And Eve bought that lie, and Adam bought that lie. And that sent them into original sin, pain, cursing, and death. Okay, so this is the problem for angels, and it's the problem for humanity. Now, before we get started, we're going to pray. And before we do that, this is a very important show. This is probably the most important show I've done in months. I would ask you please to share this video, hit the share button, and share it on Facebook, Twitter. Share it right now, please. Also, please like the video, hit the thumbs up. And if you're new, please subscribe and hit the notification button so you get notified anytime we go live. All right, so please share it. And we're going to pray now. We'll pray the Our Father. And when we pray the Our Father, we're saying, lead us not into temptation. We are nothing. We are dirt. We have nothing. Give us the grace to be humble and to seek everything from you, God. You are the Father. You are the Abba. You are the Daddy. We are the little helpless children. So let us pray. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. May our all-holy Theotokos, ever-Virgin, pray for us. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, well, I just mentioned this problem that Satan introduced and that Adam and Eve fell for. And I think the fundamental problem in the theology and in the outlook of Pope Francis and of the entire modernist apparatus, the entire anti-church, is they're trying to unite humanity, which is a good thing. Let's all be one. They're trying to unite humanity around Adam, the first man, instead of uniting all of humanity around the second Adam. St. Paul calls him Jesus Christ. St. Paul in Romans chapter 5 explains that we have all fallen into a fraternity of original sin through Adam. And that it's because of Adam in our universal brotherhood. Remember, notice I said universal brotherhood. Our universal brotherhood from our father Adam brings in discord, sin, argument, division, crime, death. That's the teaching of St. Paul. But then the Son of God, the Logos, comes in. He's incarnate in the Immaculate Womb of Mary. And he, as the second Adam, the new Adam, as he calls himself the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, he comes in and he brings in a whole new economy of what it means to be human in grace, in fellowship with God, to be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. And this miraculous interruption into space and time with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the infusion of grace through a hypostatic union, the full divine nature and the full human nature united in Christ, that mediation unlocks the possibility for humans to have a new fraternity based on God as our Father, not as Adam as our Father. Does that make sense? And so the unity, the only way with original sin that we experience unity is in and through Jesus Christ. That's why Christ instituted a church that's international. Catholic. Catholic means according to the whole, universal. That's why we strive to unite mankind through the Catholic Church, the seven sacraments, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he told the 12 apostles, go out into all the world, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Francis, Pope Francis, him right here. If you read this encyclical, he is not doing that. He is attempting to unite humanity around Adam. He's saying we're all the same flesh and blood. We all have the same human nature. And if we can focus on that, we will be united. The problem is it doesn't take into account original sin and concupiscence, and it doesn't take into account St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, which I will read to you now. This is from chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and by sin death, and so death passed upon all men, in whom all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when the law was not. But death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them also who have not sinned after the similitude of the transgression of Adam, who is a figure of he who was to come, Christ. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also the gift. For if by the offense of one many died, much more the grace of God, the gift, by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. What does this mean? Sorry, I got a little itchy nose here. Don't want to sneeze. It'd be real loud in the mic. He's saying sin and death have entered into the world to all humans because of Adam. And now, by a special gift, grace has been extended to all humans through Jesus Christ. So there's a parallel. There's Adam and there's Jesus. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. That means Son of Adam in Hebrew. He's Son of Adam. So you have option one and option two. Option one is original sin and death, Adam. Option two is resurrection and eternal life. That is the principle by which we unite all humans and we all get to heaven. If you choose to unite humanity around Adam, you'll always fail. And honestly, that is the goal of Freemasonry. It's the goal of Lucifer, Satan. It is the goal of unfortunately, our leadership, because they have lost the true faith, which focuses everything on Jesus Christ, not other religions. Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's not the privileged way. He's not the special way. He's not the fast lane. He is the only lane to God. So the fundamental problem with Fratelli Tutti, the new encyclical, is that it tries to unite humanity around human nature and Adam, and not around Jesus Christ, who actually gives us the grace and the means to overcome original sin. Of course, baptism and the remaining six sacraments, faith and works, charity and hope. That is Catholicism. And it's not what we see. It's just like, let me put this back on the screen. 43,000 words, and here's what we get. Zero for God the Father, two times Jesus Christ, two times the Holy Spirit. What is Pope Francis talking about? Not the Trinity, not God. But you know what he does talk about? Let me get you this. Hold on. You want to talk about Freemasonry? Look at this coming up on the screen for you. There's 43,000 words. Oh, came in the wrong color. Drats. Well, it's just not. Sometimes this happens. Dagnabbit. Well, I'll just have to say it. But in the work, fraternity is mentioned 47 times. Liberty is mentioned 4 times. And equality is mentioned 15 times. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost hardly get mentioned. But the Freemasonic ideals of fraternity, liberty, inequality 47 times, 4 times, and 15 times. What is the Pope focused on? The ideals of the French Revolution. Say it with me. Pope Francis is focused on the ideals of the French Revolution and not the ideals of St. Paul in Romans chapter 5. And that's a big problem. That's a real big problem. Now, I'm going to go through the 8 points here. The first one is this a valid encyclical? Is this actually an encyclical of the Catholic Church? I don't think it is. And I'm going to explain to you why. I'm going to take, for example, the encyclical of Pope Pius XI, Mystici Corporis. It is addressed in this way. An encyclical of Pope Pius XII on the mystical body of Christ to our venerable brethren, patriarchs, primates, archbishops, bishops, and other local ordinaries enjoying peace and communion with the Apostolic See, venerable brethren, health and apostolic benediction. And then the encyclical begins. So in this encyclical by Pope Pius XII, he actually addresses an encyclical to the patriarchs, the primates, the archbishops, the bishops, the local ordinaries, and everyone in communion with the Apostolic See. In other words, he addresses it to the hierarchy and the lay people of the Catholic Church, chiefly the hierarchy. What is an encyclical? Well, let's look at the word. Cyclical means what? Round, cycle. Encyclical, in. An encyclical is a letter meant to cycle through the church. That's what an encyclical is. All right, so think of the church as like all these gears moving in circles, right? And the Pope throws out an encyclical and it goes into these gears and it starts moving around in the church. That's what an encyclical is. It's papal teaching inserted and infused into the rotation and movement of the church. Encyclical. Encyclical. That's why it's called that. So here we clearly have with Pius XII an encyclical that's addressed to the patriarchs, primates, archbishops, and bishops. Now let's look at this new air quote encyclical by Pope Francis, Fratelli Tutti. It says, Fratelli Tutti of the Holy Father Francis on fraternity and social friendship. And then it begins. It's not addressed to anyone. It's not addressed to the patriarchs, the primates, the archbishops, the bishops, and all that are in communion with the Apostolic See. This is just, who is this addressed to? Well, I read through and I tried to figure out. And a couple times the Pope mentioned that this is for people of goodwill. So is this an encyclical? I know it has the word encyclical. If you go to Vatican.va and you go to Francis and then you hit the next tab, encyclicals, the latest one will be Fratelli Tutti. It's right there. But is it addressed to be cycled within the Catholic Church, or is this addressed to the whole world, people of goodwill? To me, I just don't see how this is an encyclical. If you just write something and you don't put an address on it, is this written to be binding on the whole world? Is it, if it's written to be binding on all the church, but it's not addressed to the church, how does that work? Right? If you write something and you don't address it to the lay faithful or to the hierarchs or the bishops or all those in communion with the Apostolic See, is it binding on them? Are we supposed to follow this? How can it be magisterium? These are questions that come to mind. Clearly, when I look at Pius XII's encyclical, he's writing it to the venerable brethren, patriarchs, primates, archbishops, bishops, and local ordinary. I mean, it's very clear that this is for the Catholic Church. Fratelli, not so much. So I'm throwing that out there. I don't see, even though it has the word encyclical on it, I don't see how this is encyclical. It's not meant to go into the cycle of the bishops. All right, now the second topic that I wanted to cover was racism. And in paragraph 86, by the way, there are 287 paragraphs, 288 footnotes, 43,000 words. It's written in Spanish, not in Latin. I also don't like that. It should be in Latin. We do have an official mother tongue in the Catholic Church. It's Latin. But you know what? When you get rid of the Latin liturgy, you get rid of all this kind of stuff. It gets sloppy. It gets real sloppy. Death penalty is mentioned 11 times. Pandemic is mentioned 11 times. This kind of gives you an idea of what Francis is interested in. All right, if you're enjoying this, please like it. And please share this video. I'd really like a lot of people to see this because I understand, listen, I know 90 something percent of people aren't going to read this document, but they need to know what's in it. So we're going through it. Number one, okay, racism, or sorry, number two, racism. He says racism is a virus that quickly mutates and instead of disappearing, goes into hiding and lurks in waiting. All right, and then he also says he condemns the varieties of narrow and violent nationalism, xenophobia, and contempt, and even the mistreatment of those who are different, end quote. I'm against racism, and I don't want anyone to be racist. I don't want myself or my kids to be racist. Everybody should be treated fairly, and the color of your skin, the ethnicity, shouldn't bear on how you're treated, where you live, where you're welcomed, what kind of job you get. I support all that. Racism is a sin, and I'm against it. But there's this one line, a little bit bothers me. It sounds a little BLM-ish that racism is a virus that quickly mutates. Instead of disappearing, it goes into hiding and lurks in waiting. So what I hear Francis saying, maybe I'm hearing it wrongly, is that we never eradicate racism. It's this idea that BLM teaches that all white people are always racist. And they may say, well, I'm not racist, it's gone, it's fixed. But it goes down deeper into their heart, and they really are racist deep down. They just don't know it. I don't like that kind of language. It's presuming guilt on every single white person or European person or whatever. No, I really do believe that through the grace of God, anyone who was a racist or who committed racist crimes, there is a way through God's grace and mercy and penance that racism could be removed from a person's heart. I really do believe that. And of course, cultures have had systemic racism, and I believe that that actually can be removed through charity, love, fraternity, good laws, and ultimately Catholicism, Christianity. Book of Revelation, the Apocalypse says that Christ will incorporate every tribe, tongue, and nation into the kingdom. We all coexist in different ethnicities, but not in different faiths, not in different religions. That's not the apocalypse. That's not Revelation. All different people, all different ethnicities, all different languages, all different tongues, one religion. That's the plan. All right. Now, the next thing I wanted to cover was interreligious relations and ecumenism. And in the encyclical, Pope Francis says that the Abu Dhabi document, which you've heard me talk a lot about because it's a passion of Bishop Athanasius Schneider, that's the document that says God wills the diversity and plurality of religions, which is false and heretical. Pope Francis doubled downs here, and he says that the Abu Dhabi document on human fraternity, quote, was no mere diplomatic gesture, but a reflection born of dialogue and common commitment. So it's not diplomatic. He says it's a reflection born of dialogue and common commitment. So he's saying, I didn't just do that as a gesture. I did that because I believe in it. I really do believe in that. There's a couple of quotes that I want to share with you. Paragraph 271, Francis says this. The different religions, based on their respect for each human person as a creature called to be a child of God, let me pause real quick. Islam does not teach mutual respect for every human person, and Islam does not explicitly states that people are not children of God. All right, let's just be clear. Francis wants to give them points and give religions other points. He wants other religions to look more Christian-y, but they don't. So let's be honest about that. Continuing the quote, different religions contribute significantly to building fraternity and defending justice in society. dialogue between the followers of different religions does not take place simply for the sake of diplomacy, consideration, or tolerance. In the words of the bishops of India, the goal of dialogue is to establish friendship, peace, and harmony, and to share spiritual, moral values, and experiences and a spirit of truth and love, end quote. Thumb down on that, Francis. Different. I don't care what the bishops of India say, but our goal is not dialogue. I've read the New Testament many times, and I've never once seen it there. Is there anyone in the comments right now? Maybe I'm just an idiot, or maybe I have the wrong Bible or the wrong translation. Can someone help me understand where Jesus and the apostles promote the goal of dialogue? That dialogue is our goal. I just don't see it. It's not in there. And I'm looking at the church fathers of the first 600 years, and I don't see dialogue with other religions as a goal. Anyone out there, you know, anyone watching right now, we have over 2,000 people on Facebook and YouTube and Periscope. Anyone out there, real quick, you know, leave me a comment right now. Help me find where in the New Testament, it'd be great if it, a gospel presentation, you know, something in the gospel, maybe Sermon on the Mount, New Testament, St. Paul, St. Peter, Book of Revelation, anything where the goal of dialogue is presented as our Christian goal. That's really what I need help on. I feel like I'm an idiot because I keep getting told this by Pope Francis, and then I just can't find it anywhere except in Pope Francis and Vatican II. And I'm told that, well, Marshall, you're a schismatic because you reject that. Well, help me. Help me. Yeah, one of our Miss Murphy says, go forth and dialogue. I don't see that in Catholicism. It seems like a new teaching. And then Francis says, you know, the goal of dialogue is to establish friendship, peace, and harmony. Let me tell you something. If we could establish friendship, peace, and harmony, and Jesus didn't have to die a bloody death on the cross, God would have gone with that option. But he didn't. He went with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our salvation. That's how it's done. It's done through a crucifix. Friendship, peace, and harmony. When Christ rises from the dead, what does he say to the apostles? Peace be with you. If he didn't have to die on the cross and be beaten and carry the cross 3 days before, why didn't he just do peace be with you? Let's dialogue and get this thing solved. Why was there a cross and a tomb and a descent into hell and a resurrection? Why wasn't there just a three-day conference on dialogue? Good Friday, we're beginning the dialogue session. And on Sunday, we will finish our dialogue session, and that will bring about what Francis says here, friendship, peace, and harmony to the world. And every week, every year, instead of having Good Friday and Easter, we could have Triduum, dialogue Triduum. Every year, all religions get together, and from Friday to Sunday, we dialogue. And then when we're done, we get to have friendship, peace, and harmony. No, that's just not Christianity. What happens is Christ is betrayed by Judas, and then he is beaten and scourged and whipped and has a crown of thorns, and they punch him in the face and they spit on his face. Then he has to carry the heavy cross while he's totally devastated. And then they nail him to the cross, and he hangs on the cross till 3 p.m. He dies the most painful death of all. His soul descends into hell, into the limbo of the fathers to rescue the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs. He rises on the third day. That's the message. That's the Apostles' Creed. That's the Nicene Creed. That's the New Testament. But do we read that in the new encyclical, Fratelli Tutti? No. Another quote, paragraph 277, Pope Francis, Fratelli, quote, The church esteems the ways in which God works in other religions and rejects nothing of what is true and holy in these religions. She has a high regard for their manner of life and conduct, their precepts and doctrines, which often reflect a ray of that truth which enlightens all men and women, end quote. Pause. So it specifically states here their precepts and their doctrines of other religions. Now, I get it. You know, Islam says give alms to the poor. That's a good thing. That's true. Awesome. Will that save you? If you're not baptized, you don't go to confession, can't get to Mass? No, it won't. Yes, we can see truth. You know, for example, Mormons say baptism is a good thing. We all agree on that. But guess what? Their baptism is invalid because they don't believe in the Trinity. Okay, so we can sit around and agree, well, we both agree baptism is good, but we agree that we Catholics say your baptism is invalid. So even when we agree, there's still problems. So the Catholic Church has the whole truth, though it's obscured sometimes by false teaching. And we can recognize some truth outside the church, of course. I can read Plato's Republic and I can find true things there. You know, there might be something, you know, that's admirable stated by someone who was a Hindu. Okay. But what we're talking about, Francis, I thought we were talking about global peace, harmony, and friendship and human salvation. And last time I checked, only Jesus on the cross, risen on the third day, can accomplish that. Otherwise, it was really cruel for God the Father to allow Christ to go through that when there's all these other options. Paragraph 286. In these pages of reflection on universal fraternity, I felt inspired by St. Francis of Assisi, but also by others of our brothers and sisters who are not Catholic, Martin Luther King, Desmond Tutu, Mahatma Gandhi, and many more. Yet I would like to conclude by mentioning another person of deep faith who, drawing upon his intense experience of God, made a journey of transformation towards feeling a brother to all. I am speaking of Blessed Charles de Foucault. Okay, so this is at the very end of the document. I was just reading this. I was like, you know, he's not talking about God the Father. Talks about Jesus Christ two times, maybe. Can't remember the number. Holy Spirit, barely at all. Church Fathers, there's reference to Augustine. There's reference to Aquinas. Reference to others. But who are the magisterial sources that are coming in here in the conclusion? Martin Luther King? Desmond Tutu? Mahatma Gandhi? Did I just walk into a Unitarian Universalist clubhouse? What? Yeah, I mean, these guys can say and do good things, but if these are the inspirations, he says this is who inspired him. He's in the pages of this reflection, this document, he's inspired by Francis, Martin Luther King, Desmond Tutu, Mahatma Gandhi, many more, and Charles de Foucault. Now we look at private property and immigration. He says, no one can remain excluded because of his or her place of birth, much less because of privileges enjoyed by others who were born in lands of greater opportunity. The limits and borders of individual states cannot stand in the way of this, end quote. This is ridiculous. This is wrong, Francis. People can be excluded because of their place of birth. That's called citizenship. It's a biblical concept. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. St. Paul had Roman citizenship. This is how he was able to appeal to Rome and get to Rome. This is the human experience. I mean, if that's the case, Francis, please, in the mail, send me a Vatican citizenship and a Vatican passport. I would love to have a Vatican passport. Will Francis give me one? No. I don't get a Vatican passport. It'd be awesome to have. I don't get one. But Francis, why, because I was born in America, do I not get the privilege, quote from Francis, privileges enjoined by others? Now, I agree with the universal destination of goods. This is a Catholic concept. It's in St. John Chrysostom. No human on earth should be murdered in the womb. Innocent people. No one should ever die of thirst. No, because they can't get water or fluids. No one should ever die of starvation because they can't get food. Yes, taxation is legitimate. Jesus Christ said it. I don't like it. I don't like how it's done in America, that I have to pay for Planned Parenthood and abortion of babies. It's unjust. But taxation itself is part of the human experience. And we do have citizenship. And we do have benefits based on your born. Listen, Francis says that just because you're born somewhere, you shouldn't not have the privileges that someone else has. Really? So does that mean that people in Mexico get to vote in the next USA election? That's a privilege to vote for the United States president. Francis is saying that those people should get that privilege that don't live in America? What? What? This doesn't make any sense. This is, let's ignore all borders. The hard thing for Francis here is that he lives in the Vatican City State, one of the most privileged states in the whole world. Look and see what happens if you try to run into the Apostolic Palace next time you're in Rome. Next time, just jet, start running as fast as you can into the Apostolic Palace. What you want to do is, if you're looking at St. Peter's Basilica, there's the giant piazza. It's in a circle with an obelisk in the middle. Run to the right side, and there's stairs right there. That's how you get in the Apostolic Palace. Run there and just go in and see what happens to you. See if the guards that work for Pope Francis just let you in and usher you to a table where you can have lunch with the Monsignors and the prelates and the cardinals of the Vatican. See if that happens to you. No, you will be thrown out on your butt because you just crossed a border. Double standard here. Francis then says, each country also belongs to the foreigner inasmuch as a territory's goods must not be denied to a needy person coming from elsewhere. Okay? If people need things, we have foreign aid. And you look at countries like, I think it's Hungary, some of the other Eastern European countries, they have walls, and then they put their aid on the outside of the wall. So people who are coming and trying to get into their country, they have tents there, they have food, they have water, they have basic health care, they're taking care of them. That's a just and good thing. I support that. It does not mean that the foreigner has an equal right to everything inside that nation. It's not a fact. They can't vote. For example, they are not entitled to the same scholarships or educational benefits, for example, that those inside. Otherwise, we would have to say that the United States of America taxpayers are responsible for educating every person on planet Earth, and we're not. Subsidiarity, Catholic principle. Paragraph 122. No one then can remain excluded because of his or her place of birth, much less because privileges enjoyed by others who were born in lands of greater opportunity. The limits and borders of individual states cannot stand in the way of this. That's a lie, Francis, because you live in Vatican City. As it is unacceptable that some have fewer rights by virtue of being women, it is likewise unacceptable that the mere place of one's birth or residence should result in his or her possessing fewer opportunities for a developed and dignified life. I agree it's unfair, and I agree we should work to fix that. I agree. But that does not mean, for example, that someone living in Colombia automatically qualifies for all scholarships for those who are resident and born in Texas. It's just not how it is. Can we as humans and Catholics set up Catholic funds, scholarships to help people in those lands? Yes. Should we do it? Yes. But that doesn't mean that those people have a divine right to come in and basically invade and receive the goods that have been reserved in a country and built for that country. And again, we're now talking about privileges. He's talking about privileges, not necessarily rights. For example, getting a master's degree is a privilege, right? Living in a 7-bedroom house is a privilege. It's not a right. Having 5 televisions is a privilege. We can't say that everyone, just because they aren't born in America, everyone should be having all of these things. Of course, we know having these things is not always a good thing for a person. I have more quotes here. Do y'all want to hear these quotes or want me to keep going? It's exhausting. Actually, I'm gonna read this one here, paragraph 135, then I'll go to the Freemasonic stuff. Paragraph 135. Here I would mention some examples that I have used in the past. Latino culture is a ferment of values and possibilities that can greatly enrich the United States. Here comes the United States. Really, Francis, why it's great that Latino culture can ferment values and possibilities. Why United States though? Why did you have to mention United States? We all know why. Francis has it out for the United States. He doesn't like us. It's obvious, Holy Father, you don't like us. So here, Francis is appealing that Latino culture needs to modify and enrich the United States. He continues, for intense immigration always ends up influencing and transforming the culture of a place. Here he is advocating for intense immigration. It's his word, intense immigration. And he wants it, I guess, to transform radically the United States of America. Francis doesn't like the culture of America. He wants Latino culture through intense immigration to change, to transform, is the word he used, the culture of a place. Then he goes on to say, in Argentina, intense immigration, he likes this intense immigration. In Argentina, intense immigration from Italy has left a mark of culture. Has left a mark on the culture of the society. And the presence of some 200,000 Jews has a great effect on the cultural style of Buenos Aires. So, does this mean that we need more Latinos, more Italians, and more Jews to make places better? I'm not quite sure. Why not more Americans? Why not put more Americans in Buenos Aires? Would that also spice up, make Argentina a cool place? What if we imported 2 million Americans, Texans? You know, we could bring our spice and our sizzle to Argentina. Or does it only work the other way, Pope Francis? And then he ends here. Immigrants, if they are helped to integrate, are a blessing, a source of enrichment, and a new gift that encourages a society to grow. Well, hold on, Francis. You're saying they're helped to integrate. Should they integrate or should they keep their sizzle and their spice to change where they're going? How does this work out? Next topic, universal fraternity. Paragraph 103. Fraternity is born not only of a climate of respect for individual liberties or even of a certain administrative guaranteed equality. Fraternity necessarily calls for something greater, which in turn enhances freedom and equality. Liberty, equality, fraternity. French Revolution. French Revolution. Get out the guillotines. Did you ever, by the way, if you're enjoying this, please share it on Facebook. Hit a thumbs up. Did you ever think that you'd see a pope write an encyclical celebrating and endorsing the motto of the French Revolution? Think about that. The French Revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity. Not the font. Here's your take-home point. Tonight you're at dinner. Oh, did you hear Francis put out a new document? What's it called? Fratelli Tutti. What's it about? Well, it's about how the new trinity of fraternity, equality, and liberty have replaced the old trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and divine life, the sanctifying grace. That's what the document's about. Oh, Taylor, you're so mean. Why do you hate the Pope? Why are you always dividing the church? I don't hate the Pope. I love the Pope. How many people out there have got on an airplane, flown to Rome, and met with the Pope? I've shaken the Pope's hand twice. My daughter has ridden in the Pope Mobile. I have shaken his hand and said, I pray for you every single night. And Pope Francis said, thank you very much. And he talked to my son, Beckett. We had a good conversation. I gave him a pocket. I gave him a copy of my book, Infiltration. He asked me what it was about, looked at the table. I've talked with the man. If I hated him and I didn't care, I wouldn't do all these things. I fast meals for the man. I don't hate the man. You know what I hate? Error, heresy, modernism, Freemasonry, people going to hell, people being confused, abortion, the corruption of marriage. This is what I hate. Sin. And I hate that when I talk to people about Catholicism, they said, yeah, but your Pope, why is your Pope a communist? Your Pope says all religions are equal. No, the next one, number six, dignity of women. I read those sections. They're pretty good. I agree. Women have equal dignity to men. They have different roles. I wish he would have said that more clearly. I love my wife. I love sacramental matrimony. I love having the babies. We got 8 babies. I love coming home at the end of the day and seeing the kids and having dinner and laughing and listening to music, playing, sitting outside, watching the kids play. Love my wife. Great teacher for kids. She's doing homeschooling right now. She's a real hero. You ever homeschooled kids from 18 to age 4? That's real hard. My wife's awesome. Dignity of women. All about it. Thanks be to God. Different roles, though. Women can't be priests. Women can't be dads. They can be moms, which is awesome. It's right where we need them. So I didn't have any problem with that section, really. I maybe need to go back and check it out. Where I did have some problems, though, is the next one, capital punishment, just war. Footnote 242. Everybody write this down. Footnote 242 reads this. St. Augustine, who forged a comment of just war that we no longer uphold in our own day, also said that it is a higher glory to stay, glory still to stay war itself with a word than to slay man with the sword and to procure or maintain peace by peace, not by war. Totally agree with Augustine there. But just this throwaway comment, footnote 242, St. Augustine, who forged a concept of just war, and there's quotes there, just war, that we no longer uphold. Surprise to me. 24 hours ago, Pope Francis, I was pretty sure the whole Catholic Church upheld the concept of just war. It's in all the catechisms and papal documents. It's in the Bible. It's everywhere. News to me that a footnote 242 said we no longer uphold the notion of just war. Did you get the memo, everyone? Now death penalty is inadmissible and just war is inadmissible. So, you know, Hitler killing Jews, rolling over Poland, taking over Europe. You know what? There's no just war. Stay at home. You know what we should do? We should do dialogue. That's what we should do. You don't need guns, GIs. You don't need Normandy. What you need are just some friendly religious leaders having a dialogue Friday through Sunday. That's going to fix it. There's a just war theory. St. Augustine is the father of it all, and the church esteems him for it. He also says, paragraph 255, there are two extreme situations that may come to be seen as solutions in every dramatic circumstance without realizing that they are false answers that do not resolve the problems that are meant to solve and ultimately do more than introduce new elements of destruction in the fabric of national and global society. These are war and death penalty, end quote. Pope Francis, I wish you could get in a time machine and go back to Moses and say, you know, Moses, you're saying that God wants you to have death penalty and do wars against the Canaanites. You're wrong on that. I wrote this encyclical called Fratelli Tutti 2020. It's really good. I wanted to give you a copy. You just need to know that according to me, Francis Bergoglio, war and death penalty, they don't resolve any problems, Moses. So FYI. And then Francis, he would jump in his time machine and he would go see King David. No, he'd see young David, Shepherd David. And David would be down there getting rocks in his slingshot ready. He's going to go kill Goliath, right? And get ready to go kill all the Philistines. And Francis would be like, David, 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 hold up, hold up. I'm from the future. My name is Pope Francis, Vicar of Christ. Probably haven't heard of me. I'm the vicar of your descendant, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I know you want to go and kill Goliath the giant with this stone. You're going to hit him right in the head. Don't do that. That does not solve any problems. What you need to do is you need to get Goliath and the Philistines. Y'all need a dialogue. Y'all need to sit down, get some refreshments. You probably need to learn about Philistine paganism, their god, Dagon, all that. They need to learn about Jewish religion. Maybe y'all could do some Philistine rituals. You know, maybe y'all could get some Philistine idols, bring them over to Jerusalem. Y'all could put those up. Goodwill. You know, y'all need a dialogue. Figure that out. And then Pope Francis would get in his time machine and he would go to the time of the Maccabees. And he would meet Judah Maccabee and they would be getting their swords sharpened up and their armor on and their spears. And they would be getting ready to go fight the Greeks and kick them out of Jerusalem and retake the temple for the one true God, reestablish the one true liturgy in Jerusalem. Francis would get out of his time machine and he'd be like, whoa, Judah Maccabee, what are you doing with that sword? Like, well, we're about to run a just war up against these Greeks because they took over our temple and we need to have the true liturgy established by Moses. We're going to go kill all those people. And then we're going to take over our city again. And Francis would say, no, you know, I wrote this document, Fratelli Tutti, and it says, I'm just going to quote it to you, that these two extreme situations, war and death penalty, they are false answers that do not resolve problems they are meant to solve. Judah Maccabee, look, don't have a war. Put down your swords. And what you need to do is you need a dialogue with the Greeks. I know they don't want you to be circumcised. They want to kill your kids, burn your scriptures, put pork, pig sacrifice on your altar. But you know what? Maybe you could dialogue about pig sacrifice on the Jewish altar. Maybe that's something you could dialogue. Maybe it could be a compromise. Maybe y'all could do ecumenical meeting where you read Torah, they read pagan scriptures. You do your sacrifice. A holy kosher sacrifice. They do a pig sacrifice and then y'all could sign some documents and this could work out, Judah Maccabee. And then Francis would get in his time machine. I hope y'all aren't getting tired of this because I'm sure I'm having fun with it. And he would go to, who would he go see? Oh, I know who he'd go see. He would go see Charlemagne. And he'd say, you know, Charlemagne, you fought some wars, you're king, you know, and that's not real good. What you need to do is you need a dialogue with the pagans. And you maybe need to bring some of their idols into your cathedrals, okay? I did that with Pachamamas. I brought that into St. Peter's. I think you should do that. Get some of your monks to do some pagan religion ceremonies. And then, you know, you got this, you're working this thing, you know, like a Holy Roman Empire. That's not good. What you need is UN, United Nations. What you're going to do is you're going to create a secular humanist organization that's going to tell everybody what to do. And Charlemagne would be like, wait, the secular non-believers are going to tell us Catholics what we're going to do? And Pope Francis would be like, yeah, that's right. It's called UN, United Nations. It's a horrible organization. They'll tell you to like abort your babies and all that. And all about environmentalism. And you got to follow their protocols. You had enough or do I need to keep going? Now I want to go to Pope Pius V in Lepanto, but you get the idea. This teaching is not historic. It is not Catholic. Now I get to the last point before I shut down. UN, United Nations, international politics. The UN is mentioned 11 times. It's mentioned more than Jesus Christ in the document. I don't think, by the way, if you're just tuning in, I don't think this document is an encyclical that is not properly addressed to the patriarchs, primates, bishops of the church. It's just not an encyclical. It's not an encyclical. Someone says, how's Alexander Chugwell? He's awesome. 1 year ago, people. 1 year ago. United Nations, paragraph 173. Francis writes this. In this regard, I would also note the need for a reform of the United Nations organization and likewise of economic institutions and international finance so that the concept of the family of nations can acquire real teeth. Yeah, Francis, pause. We really want the UN to have teeth? Are you kidding me? Did no one edit this document? We want the UN to have teeth? Teeth are there to bite and gnaw. Francis wants the UN to have teeth. Continuing Francis, paragraph 173. Needless to say, this calls for clear legal limits to avoid power being co-opted only by a few countries and to prevent cultural impositions or restriction of the basic freedoms of weaker nations on the basis of ideological differences. Let me translate that to you. Francis wants to limit the United States by using the United Nations. And notice, he's never disciplining and talking down to China, those atheistic communist Chinese that pollute the world more than any other nation, China. They get a free pass from Francis. Continuing, paragraph 173. For the international community is a juridical community founded on the sovereignty of each member state without bonds of subordination that deny or limit its independence. Okay, if that's true, why is there a UN? Continuing. At the same time, the work of the United Nations, according to the principles set forth in the preamble and the first articles of its founding charter, can be seen as the development and promotion of the rule of law based on the realization that justice is an essential condition for achieving the ideal of universal fraternity. Hit the brakes, Francis. Why is the United Nations telling everyone to abort their babies in third world countries? You're saying that this is an organism of justice in the world? Do you think we're stupid? Do you think we don't know what the United Nations are? And that the United Nations will, he says, achieve, this is a quote, achieve the ideal of universal fraternity. Francis, by saying that, you have said we have no God but Caesar. Just like the high priest at the time of Jesus, we have no king but Caesar. Only Jesus Christ, King of Kings, can bring about universal fraternity. End of story. And you're saying that the United Nations would do that? With their sterilizations and their abortions? And their socialism, their anti-family policies. There is a need, Francis says, there is a need to ensure the uncontested rule of law and tireless recourse to negotiation, mediation, and arbitration as proposed by God? No. Jesus Christ? No. By the Church Fathers? No. By the Charter of the United Nations, says Francis, which constitutes truly a fundamental juridical norm. Well, praise be the third testament dropped from heaven as the charter of the United Nations. You got the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the charter of the United Nations, which is what Francis calls the fundamental juridical norm. Serious. Last quote, also paragraph 173. Francis says, there is need to prevent this organization from being delegitimized, since its problems and shortcomings are capable of being jointly addressed and resolved, end quote. Who wants to delegitimize the United Nations? America, United States of America, President Trump, Catholic countries, family-first countries. We don't like the UN. Francis says, there is need to prevent this organization from being delegitimized. And just to remind you, in the first sentence, he says the UN needs to acquire real teeth. That's who this man is. He wants the UN to have teeth. And he doesn't want anyone to delegitimize it. Francis, what about people delegitimizing the Catholic Church? No big deal. Delegitimize the United Nations? Bad, bad, bad. Naughty Catholics. You're not a real Christian. All right. That's all 8 points I wanted to go over. And we hit 1 hour. So perfect. That's great. I'm happy with that. So what do we do now, folks? I just don't. I'm not even saying you need to read it. Maybe you should, so you can be educated. But I don't think this is a real encyclical. It's not addressed to the patriarchs, primates, bishops, and local ordinaries, and those in communion with the Apostolic See, as all previous encyclicals were. It's just an open letter to the world. And if it's an open letter to the world, does it bind a Muslim? No. Does it bind an atheist? No. Does it bind a Hindu? No. Does it bind a Chinese person? No. Does it bind a Catholic? I don't think so. I don't think so. And when you have crazy statements that, for example, say we don't follow St. Augustine on just war theory anymore, it's just crazy. It's just crazy. So what we do is what we've always done. Someone said the other day, we need a game plan and we need to start right now. I said, sir, the game plan started in 1917 when the Mother of God came down from earth and said, pray the rosary every single day. That's why I say pray the rosary every day. You're not on the team. Can I take this picture off the screen? Thanks be to God. This is what we do. We pray the rosary every day. Bible on beads. Let's rattle the beads for heaven. Rattle the beads. It's the battering ram. Tomorrow I'll be praying the rosary of Sister Didi, Sister Deidre. She was the nun at the GOP convention speech who said, I'm not only pro-life, I'm pro-eternal life. She said, this is my preferred weapon, and she held up the rosary. We're praying the rosary tomorrow. Y'all should join us, 3 o'clock. Sign up on my Twitter page, my Twitter profile. There's a link there. Pray the rosary every day. That's really the only solution. Read the Bible every day. Get a biblical worldview. Read old catechisms. Catechism of Council of Trent. Read good books. Mainly read the Bible. Attend traditional Latin Mass. Go to confession where priests really believe in original sin and really believe in penance. Go to Masses where the priest really preaches the Bible and the tradition and the Catholic magisterium of 2,000 years, not the last couple months, couple years, the whole 2,000-year river of tradition. That's what we're going for. That old-timey Roman Catholic tradition. That's what we want. So pray the rosary every day. Use the old devotions. Wear the brown scapular, miraculous medal. Catechize your kids. Love your spouse. Fulfill your vocation, priests, nuns, religious. That's how we'll do it. At the back of my book, Infiltration, I talk about how do we win. And I say we take up the weapons and we take up the building tools. And those are the traditional devotions. The practices that our Catholics before us, our grandparents, our ancestors, the saints that practiced them every single day and became saints and went to heaven. That's what we do. There's no other gimmick. That's it. And tomorrow, October 7th, Feast of the Rosary. Let's do this. Rattle the beads. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. All right, everybody, please like the video. Quickly hit thumbs up. Quickly hit share and share it on Facebook. Share this video and subscribe if you haven't already. Please hit subscribe and hit the notification bell. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said you are the light of the world. That means you bring light. You push away the darkness. And the salt of the earth, that means you bring flavor to life. Where it's bland, you bring spice. You bring intensity. You pour too much salt on your food, it tastes bad. So you don't want to overdo it. Sprinkle the salt everywhere you go in your life, and you will bring flavor to your own life, but to the lives of other people. So our Lord Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless, Godspeed, and I'll see you tomorrow in the Rosary.